Lord, thank you that you are a God that meets us where we are. Lord, that we are able to come to you in our brokenness, Lord, and in every single situation, Lord, you are there for us. And Lord, this morning, we just want to give it all to you. Lord, all of our victories, Lord, all of our failures, Lord, we just give it all to you. And Lord, this morning, I just pray for every single person in this room that we could come with open hands and open hearts to receive from you this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us. Amen. Amen. Well, you guys can all take your seats. So good to see all of you here. My name is Matt, and I'm going to be your host this morning. If you're new with us, we just want to give you a really big, warm welcome and want to let you know that God loves you, God cares for you, and he wants to know you. And we're just so glad to have you here with us this morning. One of the things that we want to really focus on this morning is a night that we're doing for an organization called Matthew House. A huge part of Jesus' ministry on earth was taking care of people's physical and emotional needs. And we believe that taking care of people is a significant part of our own Christian journeys. At CIT, one of the organizations that we have the privilege of partnering with is Matthew House. They provide shelter and support to refugees when they face the challenges of getting started with a new life in Toronto. So I just want to turn your attention to the screens. We have a quick video to show you what Matthew House is all about.
Thousands of refugees fleeing Syria.
Up to now, all efforts to bring peace to Congo have failed.
5 years of war, more than 250,000 people have lost their lives.
These refugees have come an incredibly long way.
I left my home,
my family,
my people.
I swam
desperately
for days.
To get here.
A new home.
But it wasn't yet.
For anything,
anyone,
to find me. And finally,
this place,
this house,
these people.
Where I learned that home is more than walls.
Beyond borders.
Deeper than soil.
And waiting for me.
For all those lost. And looking for a welcome.
Just a few quick stats for you. Last year, 55,000 people claimed refugee status in Canada. And currently, 46% of people in Toronto shelters are refugee claimants. And more than half of them are children. And safe havens like Matthew House rely on donations to keep them in operation. And for us as a church, and at CIT, we want to support their mandate of transforming the lives of refugees in Toronto. And one of the ways that we want to do that is through this fundraiser called A Night for Matthew House. And this is one way that we want to show God's love to these people. And for us, you know, this is not all there is, but for us, this is one really significant way that as a community, we can come together and have a significant impact on people's lives. So the event is going to take place on Saturday, March 16th from 7 to 9 p.m. and it's going to be open to our community with the goal of raising money to support Matthew House. There's going to be a silent auction, cafe, some live music, as well as a speaker from Matthew House. So now you might be asking, okay, how do I get involved? How do I be a part of this fundraiser? So there's two steps. The first one is we encourage you all to come. Tickets are going to be $10. You can either buy them online on Eventbrite. So if you go to mycit.info and click on upcoming events, you can purchase a ticket that way. Or you can actually purchase a ticket here at CIT. You can purchase tickets at the door or after this service. We're going to have a compassion booth set up where they'll be selling tickets for $10. And all of the proceeds go to Matthew House. The second thing is in the seat back right in front of you, you should see a Matthew House, Night for Matthew House invite. And what we encourage all of you to do is think about one person that you would like to invite to this event. This could be a family member, a coworker, or even a friend. For us, we believe that this is not going to be just an amazing night for us, but even for your friends or your family to introduce them to the amazing community that we have at CIT. So we encourage you to pray on it, to think through it, and really think about who is that one person that you would like to invite to this event. If you need any more information, even about the event or how to purchase tickets, as I mentioned earlier, there's going to be a compassion booth set up. So we encourage you to go there after the service to find out more. With that being said, I'd like to transition to our message this morning. We're continuing in our series, Countercultural, and I'd like to invite Teaching Pastor Nigel up, and you can follow along on the sermon notes on mycit.info. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Matt. That's a great, that's a very touching video, right? In the Old Testament, God asked Israel, take care of the refugees. Take care of the aliens, the foreigners who are among you. That was God's heart for people, right? It's God's heart for us. And God, right? If we have God's heart, right? We sang about, Jesus told the parable, he left the 99 to find the one, bring the one back, right? So that's God's heart. I hope we can support that. Okay, we're countercultural. You know, countercultural means you're different. In a society where most people care about themselves or only those people closely related to them, right? To be enlarged is countercultural, to care for others. And there's other aspects which we're getting into. That's what we mean by countercultural. It doesn't mean we're specifically aiming to be different. It does mean if we want to be God's people, live as God's people who know him, then we will be different, and that difference will show the kind of God we have. So today what we're in, this is the fourth message in 1 Corinthians, and our title is Keep the Passover. Keep the Passover. I'm going to ask our readers to come up, and they're going to introduce themselves. They were refugees, and we welcome them. All right.
Good morning, church. It's great to be with you today. I'm going to introduce myself and my beautiful wife and tell you a little about our story and how we ended up in Canada. So my name is Arash. I'm here with my beautiful wife, Aida. We're both originally from Iran. And I was a refugee in Turkey for 5 years. And after 3.5 years, I met my wife, who came to Turkey to visit her sister and never went back. So we lived in Turkey for another year and a half, and we were honored to be transferred to Canada. And we are so happy to be able to call Canada our new home. This is a great thing, and we're so grateful for it. So, thank you very much. All right. We are both fruits of a ministry called 222 Ministries, which ministers among Farsi-speaking and Iranian people around the world. And I would just encourage you to pray for Iran as one of the fastest growing countries in terms of Christianity. And also pray for all Iranians and Farsi-speaking people around the world. So with that, I'm going to hand over the mic to my wife, and she will read the verses for you. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and removed from your congregation, the one who did this? Even though I am absent in the body, I am present in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. Amen.
Thank you. Very nice. Thank you. Okay. If you really picked up what's happening here, Paul is dealing with he's writing to the Christian church in Corinth, right, in the first century. And what he says is applicable to the church, to Christians. At the end, you notice, he makes the distinction between outsiders, insiders. He says, what I'm saying, I'm not saying this to people in general outside. I am saying this to people who are inside. That is to Christians, to people who know Jesus, to people who are saved. You know, so Paul is not imposing a set of values on society. Or he's not telling outsiders how to live. He is writing to the church here and telling them it matters how you live. Okay, and there's a case here, a specific case he's dealing with, which is pretty ugly, which he's saying the church should find offensive, and in fact, society in general, even at that time, he said people outside don't even do this. It's not acceptable behavior outside. How come it's acceptable inside? Right? What is that behavior, the offense? The offense is saying someone, a person, a man in the Christian congregation is, the way it's expressed, he's sleeping with his father's wife. It's not his mother, but it is his father's wife. Maybe his father remarried or whatever. Paul doesn't tell us the background. He does say this. You know, okay, in society, Roman society, Greek society, they would not do this. And you can go to contemporary writing of the era, and this is the case. This is one of the worst things you can do. It's not acceptable behavior for somebody to have an ongoing sexual relationship with their father's wife. It is adultery. It's breaking the marriage relationship, and it is incest. Right, so Paul says, you know, that's something's wrong here. he's doing the wrong thing. And more than that, most of the first section here, Paul's saying, the church, you, church, have a problem. How come you're not dealing with this? It's happened, it's ongoing, and you're aware of it. This is not a private secret thing. It's gotten around, it's public knowledge, and you, the church, are not dealing with it. Paul says, here's how I've dealt with it, and I want you to line up and deal with it. Put this person out of the church. Right? So Paul has a way. Okay, then this is, if you think in terms of today, today's values, contemporary Western values, this is countercultural. Why? Because the prevailing idea current among us in society in general is what? I decide my own values. I decide what's right. I decide what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. My morality is my personal business. And as long as I don't hurt anyone, don't tell me what to do. That's the prevailing view in contemporary Western society today. Morality, ethics is personal. I decide what's right and wrong for me. Don't judge me, don't condemn me, and don't tell me how to live my life. I decide, and I live my life accordingly. That's not what you read here. That's not what's going on. Paul is writing, yes, he's telling people these are certain values, and not only that, he's calling for the congregation to be accountable and responsible, in a sense, for one another as a community. Okay, Paul said it then, the Bible says it now, and we say it in the church, that principle. Okay, there's a basis. Okay, and we need to catch this. Paul is not just imposing his values or what he thinks are God's values on people. Neither are we. Paul has a basis and what he says, and there's a basis in the Bible, and we need to see that, right? If you're not a Christian yet, then this may be worthwhile to listen to, but it's not, the actual values are not imposed on you. Okay, what's the basis? You come to the center of this piece, and if you recall what the reading, it right in the middle there, Paul uses this phrase, okay? You have to clean out the old leaven, you become a new lump. Why? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Paul is actually referring back to the Old Testament, the story of Israel, their history with Moses, and he's drawing some implications from that. And he just uses that brief phrase, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. No doubt when Paul was there, Paul spent 18 months or more, probably more, in Corinth. No doubt he'd spent the time. They knew the story. They knew the history. And Paul's saying, he wants the church, consider yourself a continuation of that history. That history applies, right? It relates to you, relate yourself to it. Okay, they were familiar, that's why Paul can say it in the brief way. Maybe we're not that familiar, so I spent a bit of time. I don't think many of you spent this week in Exodus. I did, so allow me to share with you. Okay, here's the story. Go back to Exodus, and the story is this. Time of Moses, God's people, Israel, the nation, ends up in Egypt, and they're put in slavery and bondage. They're not free. They're making bricks, making treasure cities for Pharaoh. They're in bondage, in slavery, being oppressed, and God sends Moses to bring his people out and bring them to their own land, their own sovereignty, okay, to rescue them out of that oppression. Pharaoh refuses to let his labor force go. He has this slave labor force. He refuses to let them go. He wants to keep them under his control, under his oppression. Okay, so God works with Moses and sends a series of escalating plagues to persuade and ultimately give leverage so Pharaoh will let the people go free. The ultimate plague is a plague of judgment, right? It's the final plague. And God tells through Moses, God gives the news, okay, a certain day, certain time, the angel of death will pass through Egypt. And the firstborn son of every family will die. That's judgment on everyone in Egypt. Death is coming, judgment is coming, and it will affect every family. But there's a way of escape. There's a way of deliverance. There's a way of rescue. And that's presented. What's the way? Every house, for a house, for a family, take a lamb, 1 year old. And on the right day, you kill that lamb, you drain the blood, and you use the blood to paint the doorpost, the door frame outside the house. This house is under the blood of that lamb. And God says, when the angel of judgment sees the blood, he will pass over that house. He will pass it by. A lamb has died. There's a death of the lamb, so there's not the death of the firstborn. The death of the lamb takes care of that house, so the firstborn is spared. That household is under the blood of that lamb. That's the picture. And that's the beginning. The next day, Pharaoh, the Egyptians suffer that judgment, and the next day Israel leaves. They're liberated. Pharaoh says, okay, time, you get out. I've had enough of this. You leave. You follow your leader, Moses. Go worship your God. They leave, they cross the Red Sea, which opens, they go to Mount Sinai and meet with God. That's the story. Okay, that's the picture. That's the history. And Israel, actually, every year, Israel, once a year, that date, Israel commemorates that great deliverance. This is their great narrative that they have been saved, they have been redeemed by God, that they've been bought by that blood to be God's people, right? So they remember that through their history, father to son, right? Family, generation to generation. Okay, Paul uses that and says, okay, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So Paul is saying in the same principle, Jesus is the equivalent, the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. So, and it's depicted to us in the gospel accounts. And when John the Baptist is baptizing people and Jesus appears on the scene, John announces, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus, he's not a lamb, he's a man. But John the Baptist says, he's that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's going to be the sacrifice for sin to remove God's judgment so God can have a people. That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is at that Passover remembrance festival, and Jesus says, this is the blood, my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's the Last Supper. It's also the Passover. Jesus is going to shed his blood as the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. Jesus is presented as the Passover lamb. So judgment is averted. We are forgiven. We are delivered by accepting, believing, and applying the blood of the lamb. That's the New Testament principle. Right? Old Testament, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Today we ask, are you washed? Yeah. Are you washed? You say, I took a shower this morning. But are you washed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you are, then the blood is applied to you. You say, Lord, thank you. You died for me. You died for my sins. You died to deliver me from that judgment, and I take that. You were judged like the Lamb was killed, so I wouldn't be judged. And I apply your blood to me, to my case, so I could be forgiven. Right? Have you been to Jesus? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Yes? Amen. Me too. Right? Every real Christian is washed in the blood of the Lamb. Every real Christian is forgiven because of the blood of the Lamb. Every real Christian knows Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're saved as they were saved. We're delivered as they were delivered. And we're brought out. Amen? We're saved. Right? Remember, Christ is our Passover lamb, right? But that's not quite the end of the story, because they were brought through the sea, the Red Sea, brought to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, Israel, God's Old Testament people, entered into relationship with God. They entered a covenant, a commitment to one another. And at Sinai, this is Exodus chapter 20, at Sinai, God said, and this is the introduction, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who delivered you from oppression, who delivered you from slavery. I'm the one who brought you to myself. I've redeemed you, I've delivered you, I've rescued you, and I brought you to myself. That's what I, the Lord your God, have done for you. Right? This is the beginning of the covenant, and that's important. God's covenant is based on what he's done. His doing precedes our doing. His doing precedes our response, right? And the same here. Okay, so then come the Ten Commandments, right? So God says, I delivered you, you're forgiven. There's a separation between you and the other peoples. I take you as my people. You're my nation, you're my people, I'm your God. This is how I want you to live. This is the covenant. I do this, you do that. I'm your God, I've delivered you, I bought you, I've rescued you, I've saved you. Now I ask you on your side, live. This is the way I want you to live in relationship to me. So that, the Ten Commandments were not just a law imposed upon the people. It was a covenant, just like marriage. Marriage in the Bible is called a covenant. At a marriage ceremony, the husband says, I will do this. I will love you, provide for you. The wife says this, right? There's commitment on both sides, commitment to one another. Mount Sinai was the covenant commitment between God and his people, right? And that covenant reflects the kind of God we have. What are the Ten Commandments? They're not just a demand imposed by God on people. They're a reflection of who God is. God says, this is the kind of God I am. So this is the kind of people I want you to be. The way you live, I want to match me. Then we have that relationship together. So think about that. Here's the Ten Commandments. I don't think they were not written in stone in Old English. That only happens on slides. Okay. Thou shalt. Okay, number one on the left. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? Okay, God said, I, the Lord your God, Yahweh, I'm the God who delivered you. I'm the God who rescued you. I'm the God who dealt with Pharaoh. I'm the God who saved you, forgave you, right? Delivered you from judgment. I'm the God who opened the Red Sea. I did all this for you. I did that. No one else. Right? So, what's the proper response? Right? It's reasonable, isn't it? I'm your God, not no one else. I'm your God who did all this. Based on that, okay, I and only I am your God exclusively. Don't have other gods. They didn't help you. They didn't deliver you. I did. So I'm your God. Right? Then thou shalt have no other graven. Don't have any images of other gods. I'm not a God who can be depicted by animal, bird, fowl, fish, or anything you can imagine. So don't have those things. They're not the proper depiction of me. Don't have any images. Right? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, honor me. If I'm your God, I've done all this for you, then honor me, respect me. Right? And that should remind us, think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed, Old English, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored, may your name be uplifted, may your name be respected. We pray, right? So actually it carries over. God to us today, God is the same God. The commands, right? Based on that, there were commands in the Old Testament. Based on that, God asks us today similar things. It's not exactly one for one, but it's not that different. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Respect your source. Thou shalt not kill. Don't kill, don't murder. Why? Because humans don't kill people. It's not saying don't kill flies, right? It's saying don't kill, don't murder, don't kill people. Why? Because humankind is, every person is made in the image of God. When you kill somebody, you dishonor, disrespect, and destroy something in God's image. So honor human life, honor other people. Don't commit adultery, right? Why? God is faithful. God is faithful. I'm your God. I'm faithful. I keep my commitments. I promise to do this. Okay, I promise to be your God. So I'm faithful to you. So in your relationships with each other, be faithful. Spouse, husband to wife, wife to husband, be faithful. Our living in faithfulness in marriage reflects God's faithfulness. He's faithful to us. He asks us to be faithful to him and be faithful in that relationship. Do not steal. Don't steal. Right? Love your neighbor. Right? Another way to say these things behind it. Love your neighbor. Right? If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do not bear false witness. Don't lie. Do not lie. Right? Why? God is a God of truth. God tells the truth. So God asks his people, be truthful to each other. Don't try to deceive, trick people, mislead people, because God is a God of truth. Thou shalt not covet, etc. So these commandments and the rest of what follows, the elaborations, God is saying, I want you, my people, to live this way as a reflection of who I am. When you live this way, you will be reflecting the God I am. Amen? Right? This was the relationship in Israel, okay? When somebody committed, in this case, a man has his father's wife. Think about it. Okay, number one, you coveted, that's commandment number 10. You wanted something was not legally, properly yours, your father's wife. Number two, you committed adultery, right? You broke up that marriage relationship between your father and his wife. You violated another commandment. Number three, you dishonored your father, that's commandment five. That in this action in Corinth violated at least three commandments. It doesn't reflect God. It disrespects God. And so that person is not reflecting God. And as a result, the community as a whole is not reflecting God. Paul says this is, you know, this needs to be dealt with. And, right, you need to act upon this. Okay, brothers and sisters. We have been redeemed, right? God took Israel to Mount Sinai and said, okay, now I am not only your Savior, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Right? I want you to live. You're not your own Lord. You're not deciding your own things. I want you to live in relationship to me in a way that matches me. Christians have Jesus as their Savior. Christians also have Jesus as their... what else? Lord, thank you. Christians have Jesus as their Savior. Christians also have Jesus as their Lord. Don't we? Is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Lord? We say, Lord Jesus. Right? Don't we? Don't we? Right? The way to get saved is you declare, believe in your heart, right? Realize Jesus died for you, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and confess. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Right? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, we're also in covenant relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus. And, right? It's a parallel. God wants his people, New Testament people, to live in relationship with him, in a relationship which reflects him. Okay, that means we're going to live a certain way. We're going to live in covenant relationship with him. And that's not just, in this particular case, sexual immorality. It covers more than that, right? So at the end, Paul talks about, right? He talks about, right? Don't, right? It says, I wrote to you. It's not only, right? If anyone claims to be a brother and sister who is, number one, sexually immoral, because that's the first case, the case is this specific case, or greedy, or idolater, or verbally abusive, or drunkard, or swindler, okay, any of those things. And he's talking about people who habitually do these things. So that becomes the description of their life. It's not that they just get drunk once. They are a drunkard. That characterizes them. It's not just they cheat people once. They are a swindler. They're a cheater ongoing. He says, if anyone's like this, right, then okay. You're not living in a way that reflects God. You're not expressing God. Then we got a problem here, needs to be taken care of. We're in covenant relationship with him. And it's broader than that, right? These are specific examples, but for sure it's broader. God wants us to live in a way that reflects him, right? And God, Paul's asking this congregation, consider how you live. You're redeemed. Saved by Jesus, you've entered a covenant relationship with him. Now, think about how God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the supply, the power to live the life that he wants. It's not just a demand. There's a supply from the Spirit to lead you, guide you, shepherd you, lead you in the right way. There's a supply to live the way God wants. Okay, when we do, then we will be living in that covenant relationship and God will have the community he wants that expresses him. Amen? Right? Paul, obviously this letter, this writing, right? The people in Corinth had to consider, where am I? How am I? Not just someone else. How am I living in this relationship? Does my living reflect the kind of life that God wants? Right, so maybe I need some adjustment, correction, help from the Lord to do that. So that's where we are. When we do, we will be countercultural, right? Won't we? Because you and I are living not any way we want, not the way we decide. We're living the way God wants, the way Jesus wants. Then we will be a different, we will have different values, we will have different living, we will have different morality, different ethics, because we're God's people. And by that, God will be expressed among us. Amen? So how about we consider, I ask you to consider this week, and this is not a heavy thing, but just consider this week. Lord, how am I living? Let's examine ourselves. You know, the first application is to me and you personally. Let's not look at others. Let's start with ourselves and ask ourselves, am I living in a way that reflects that relationship, the way God wants me to live? Lord, and we ask the Lord to show us in his light so we can, and give us the supply to change and adjust what needs to be adjusted. Okay, how about I pray? And if you can say amen, that would be good. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. We are your people. Lord, thank you. You died on the cross. You're the real Passover lamb. Thank you. We are washed in the blood of the lamb. Thank you. Jesus is our Savior and he is our Lord. Lord, thank you. You brought us into a community to be a community of people who live in that relationship with you and with one another in a way that matches you. We pray this week, Lord, shine your light by your Spirit, by your word, shine within us. Lord, if there's any adjustment we need to make, we pray you'd shine and give us the grace, the strength to make the changes in our life and in our relationships that you want. Lord, thank you. When we follow you, we're joyful, we're peaceful because you're leading us in the way that you want. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen.
Come on, church, we'll stand and sing one last song. This is actually a hymn. It's called Be Thou My Vision. We were talking a little bit about the Old Testament, so there's a little bit of that thou and the language, but would this be your prayer to reflect on the lyrics, that we'd ask the Lord to be our vision, our wisdom, to sing him as High King of Heaven? We're going to sing this out.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be